I want to dive into our new series this morning, and so we're going to get into the book of Daniel. And so I am very excited about this series. I've been looking forward to preaching through Daniel for years now. And so before we get into it, though, again, I'm glad that you are here if it's your first time. If you didn't get a gift at the first-time guest tent as you came in, or, hey, if you've never gotten a gift before, if you've never filled out a Connect card, we have a gift for you. I want to encourage you to do that. You can go to the Next Steps table in the back, or even as you're leaving, find someone with a lanyard on, and they can connect you. They can answer questions you might have about the weekend or whatever it is. But if you are a guest with us this morning and it's your first time, third time, fourth time, we're really glad that you are here. We hope you feel welcome. If you don't feel welcome, know that you are, all right? So let's dive in here. I am excited about what we've got going on. So let me start, though, with some call and response, all right? So this one's one of my favorites. We do these every now and then. This one comes straight from Psalm 118. So repeat after me. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, let's do it again. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. One more time. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So, I'm sitting in a mechanic shop in the lobby. Not the greatest environment in the world, but, you know, I'm doing sermon prep in this mechanic shop. They've got the news on loop, okay? I'm sitting there. I'm prepping for this. I'm excited. It's Daniel. We're going there. And then all I see is missiles fired from Iran to hit Israel, okay? Then it's like breaking news, breaking, you know, as if it's, you know, and then it's the death toll from the hurricane on the rise. And then the vice presidential debate gets weaved in there, and they're promoting it as if it's like a WWE match that's going to save Western civilization. I'm like, vice president. But this was like I'm just sitting there going, like, why do I feel so angsty right now? And it's like, well, part of it is, you know, the news. And part of it is we live in a crazy world. Like, things aren't the way they should be in this world. And so when we say something like, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, that's not from a people who have checked out into a place of like passivity and nirvana and enlightenment. That's a Buddhist philosophy. It is not the way Jesus does things. Jesus doesn't check out from the poverty and the darkness. He enters in. He enters in and incarnationally, and he takes it on, and he bears the burdens, and the image of him on the cross is the kind of culture that he has called his people to engage in. To not do this, but to engage, to see it, and yet not be overwhelmed by it. Because he has conquered it. Because it is finished. This is the call to the church. And so when we say, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, you know what that statement says? It's a reminder, I trust him. He's good. He's sovereign. I don't understand it all, but I don't have to, because he does, and I trust him. And insofar as I don't, God, I believe, help my unbelief. He meets us in that. And he loves us through that. And he's not apart or distant from us in that. He doesn't just always deliver us from the fire. What we see in Scripture is that he, more often than not, delivers us through the fire, and he enters into the fire with us. We're going to see all of these things again in this amazing book. What we see in the scriptures is that God is not just calling us to check out. He's calling us to be reminded of who he is, whose we are, and to now live as agents of living hope, even in the midst of a hopeless world. Light in the dark, life in the face of death, joy in the face of tribulation. So this morning, in this series, as we kick it off, we're going to dive in here. But before we do, I want you to get this. A lot of this is going to be kind of an intro into this ancient book. But I want you to know this book is about living life as agents of hope in a hostile world. This is about lighting up the dark when God doesn't just deliver you from the lion's den, but through it. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fiery furnace, not delivered from it, but through it, and he's in there with them. And so in the face of death and hopelessness, we realize that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because he's with you. He's with us. It doesn't always feel that way, but just because it doesn't feel that way, that does not mean that it is not true, which is why we declare today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes easier said than done. But this is the power of gathering together with gospel community to allow our hearts and our minds to ascend to what is true as we behold him and his word. And that's what we're doing here. So we're calling this series Beyond Babylon, Living with Hope in a Hostile World. Before we get into it further, we've got some important, again, announcements. Practical ways that we can light up the dark as his people. We mentioned the hurricane efforts, the hurricane relief efforts that are happening around us, and I will say I'm so thankful. I think when we look back across history and even when we look back across this emergency situation or the crisis that's happening because of the hurricane in the mountains of North Carolina and areas like that, I think when we look back, we're going to see, as we do throughout history, that it's the church that steps up, that it's the church that is and always has been the hope of the world, the local church banding together. And so we are partnering with a ton of other churches in the area, in the mountains, in the areas across North Carolina and Virginia to provide some needed relief in the aftermath of this hurricane. I actually went to Appalachian State University, did my undergrad there, and Boone has got a special place in my heart. I have family that are in the mountains. And it is crazy town up there, over there. And so I'm thankful for the way that the church has come together and providing supplies, really. And so we've got a slide. Yeah, so these are just some needed items that are here. So if you have these or you want to grab these, you can get baby formula, paper towels, toilet paper, towels and hand towels, hygiene kits packed in a Ziploc bag to include toothbrush, toothpaste, deodorant, soap, and a washcloth. If you filled out that Connect card, you'll get an email about this week. If not, just take a picture. And so there is a drop-off station, a drop-off site for these is going to be anytime this week at Discover Church. And so we've got that address as well. Discover Church is going to be on Battlefield Boulevard in Chesapeake. And so, again, we'll give more information on this week. But this is just an opportunity to love on people in a difficult situation. My uncle is actually, he lives outside of Asheville in a place called Canton, and they got hit really hard. He was trapped on his own mountain. It wasn't his own. He didn't own it, but where his house was. And so he finally got through to my dad, their brothers, and my dad said, so what do you need? You know, bear in mind, this guy, he's been like preparing for this his whole life. Like, so my uncle is like not the guy that I'm really worried about. Like, if I want to ever be in a situation like this or find myself in a situation, I want to be with my Uncle Van. That's his name, okay? So he is doing great. He's actually, but one of the things that he also said, I'll add this to the list. One of the needs is can openers. Makes sense, right? So, you could throw that in there, and we're praying for them, and again, just thankful for the light that the church shines in the midst of things like this. And so, in fact, you know what? Let's just pray now over them. So, Father, God, we thank you. We thank you for just even the opportunity, the doors that are opened, Lord, that you use situations like this to just shake off that which is not eternal, to remind us that this world is not all there is and that this world is not as it should be. And so, Lord, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on you as our King, as our Savior, that you would fix our eyes on eternity, and that as we look to you, as we behold heaven, God, we would pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Virginia Beach as it is in heaven, in disaster zones as it is in heaven, that we would bring healing and redemption to these areas. And so, God, I pray that you would give us those eternal eyes to see this fallen world as it is, and that it wouldn't cause us to despair, but it would provoke us to lift our eyes to who you are and what you are actually doing, and to receive that identity as these agents of hope, living hope, and reconciliation, redemption. God, we love you, Lord, and so now I pray that as I decrease, you would increase within me. God, I ask that you would speak prophetically through me. And God, I ask if there's anyone in here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and their Savior and the King of their hearts and the lover of their souls and their true, firm identity, even in a dark world. God, I pray that they would not leave here without having fully received you as their Savior and King. So God, we love you. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. On to Daniel. So, this is not just a story about a guy in the Old Testament. Right? Daniel is this epic masterpiece that was written almost 2,500 years ago. A long time ago. I mean, even if you don't believe this is God's inspired word, it's still pretty cool. Right? But this is not just a book. It's God's word. It's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's why it has been passed down through time and transcends time. And as we're going to see this morning, it speaks directly to us this morning in our current situation. This is a book that's filled with prophetic and even apocalyptic visions. Visions about the end times, things that we've seen, prophecies that have actually, over the past 2,500 years, have proven to be more and more accurate as the years go on. Some that have been fulfilled way long after this book was written. So this is one of the most ancient books, and yet it not only proves the existence of God, like some people are like, well, you can't prove that God exists. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. Look at his word. You got to suppress the truth to deny this stuff, I'm telling you. So this is one of those books, man, that like it also doesn't just prove the existence, or I should say the reality of God, but also that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, the Savior of all creation and the hope of the world. We're going to get into that in this series. And so in this one book, we're given a lens through which we can see and understand the world that we live in, past, present, and future. A lot of times people think about Daniel and all they think of is the Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. This thing's going to get into some prophetic and apocalyptic stuff, visions, dreams, crazy wild, as the series bumper said, untamed visions. And we're going to look at them. And so a lot of questions about the way the world is and are actually answered in this Old Testament book. And so we're going to get practical encouragement for how we are to live and operate as these agents of hope, even in the midst of a hopeless world. And so this book is right on time. Like, we live in a society that puts most, if not all, of its hope in things like the economy, political leaders, financial stability, comfort, control. And so even though history's proven over and over and over and over again that all of those things are just shifting sands and will eventually lead to just anxiety and despair and hopelessness, when you think that this world is all there is, it's easy to get sucked into those patterns of thinking. But Daniel, this book, pulls back the proverbial curtain, so to speak, and it reveals the real story. It reminds us even of the true story that's playing out all around us. It reveals the true plot of this story, and it also reveals the true hero of this story, the one we all need. Spoiler alert, it's not you. And it's not a president. It's a king. His name is Jesus Christ. And yes, this Old Testament book speaks directly about him. In fact, one of the titles that we're going to get from Daniel is the title that Jesus used of himself the most. So this book is full of supernatural stories, dreams, visions. It's easy to approach it, again, like it's some ancient myth that's only designed to sort of present a strong moral, like faithfulness or positivity. And it does. It does have a lot of that in here. But we're not just going to hone in on the morals of this book. We will look at that, but we're going to let this Spirit-breathed book pull back that curtain and shed light on not only what God was doing 2,500 years ago, but how it all points directly to what he's doing in the earth and in and through you today in 2024. In fact, as we walk through this book, you're going to see that history, again, proves the supernatural authorship of this masterpiece, a prophetic masterpiece. And as we pull back this curtain, you're going to see that you and I are a massive part of this story. But we're not the hero. Daniel, not the hero. His friends, not the heroes. Nebuchadnezzar, definitely not the hero. He learned it the hard way. You'll see. It's Jesus. And these prophetic events transcend this ancient context well beyond Babylon. So the New Testament was written 500 years after this context that we're reading. 500 years after Babylon, after Daniel, 500 years takes place, and then Jesus is born. And yet, the New Testament uses terms like Babylon a lot to describe fallen societies of the world or kingdoms of man. Revelation uses the term even the great whore Babylon. It's not the great whore of Babylon, it is the great whore Babylon. Welcome to church. So it also depicts God's blood-bought and spirit-filled people. And they're not depicted as whores, they are depicted as a bride, cleansed bride, rescued from all of that adulterous lifestyle, cleansed by the blood of Christ. She is the bride of Christ. She is the church. She is citizens of heaven, sojourners and exiles in a land not our own. This is the language. We walked through 1 Peter this summer. This is the language that he's talking about. He's talking about Daniel. That's the context that gives a lot of the expectations that the church has for this fallen world. We're understanding, if you understand Daniel, you'll understand what's happening in the world around you, even today, especially today. And so this is how we as Christians, Christ's church, are repeatedly described in the Bible. So it's all a reference, again, to Daniel. So to understand the context in which we now live, it's important to understand the context of Daniel. And so right out of the gate here in chapter 1, we're introduced to a teenage boy named Daniel and his three friends. We got four noble young men from a royal bloodline who are kidnapped from their home and they're taken into captivity to be conformed into this demonic worldview. That's what's happening. So the goal was to conform these young boys to this Babylonian culture, but as we're going to see, the actual opposite takes place. Like, rather than being conformed to the world around them, these boys transform into men of God, and instead of being influenced, they become the influencers. How many of you pray that that is the case for your children in this world? I do. Rather than being conformed, they become the transformers. Rather than acquiescing to the hopeless kingdom of man, they shine as lights in the dark, as agents of hope and salvation, sojourners, ambassadors of the true and most high King of Kings. That's what we see. And it's not just their words that do it. It's how they live in the midst of their trials that preach the loudest. Now, their words do preach. You don't just have actions without words, right? The gospel is good news that is to be spoken. But yet it also is tied in with the testimony of your life. And that's what these young men do. And so this process, in the midst of it all, as they're delivered through the lion's den and through the fire, they light up the night, man, all along the way. And this process then becomes their testimony. What seems like a mess becomes a gospel message. The Most High God is with them, even in the depths and hearts of Babylon. And he's with you too. And so like Babylon, the whole world is being transformed from the inside out by the same testimony of living hope. So here's the question. How did they do it? What did that look like? That's a good question. So for the rest of our time, we're going to walk through the first chapter, then we're going to drop back and some 3 points of application here, 3 ways that Daniel and his friends sort of operate as agents of hope and redemption, even in the midst of a hopeless and hostile world. And so we're going to see these 3 themes throughout this whole series. So again, this is like an introduction to it. But the first way, number one, is faith. Faith in the sovereignty of the Most High God. Number two, humility. Humility in the face of hostility. And then number three, wisdom. We've got faith, humility, and wisdom. Wisdom to see the heart of God and how it applies to any given moment. We're going to get there. I can't wait. Okay. So here's what I want you to get. If you get nothing else this morning, this is what I want you to get. All right? We are not called to be a subculture hiding from this world, nor an anti-culture raging against this world. We've been called and empowered as God's cross-culture to infiltrate and redeem this world from the inside out. Say this again. We're not called to be a subculture hiding from this world, nor an anti-culture raging against this world. We've been called and empowered as God's cross-culture to infiltrate and redeem this world from the inside out. So, let's go. You guys ready? It's like the longest intro ever. It's like an intro to the intro of the, here we go, Daniel 1. Verse 1 says this. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, the language is very intentional here, okay? Part of pulling back the curtain is realizing that there's a lot more going on, especially spiritually, in this world than most people even want to admit. So it's important to realize that part of the story of redemption in this world is that God has given every rebellious nation, tribe, and tongue over to rebellious demonic entities. Take that in. Like, it's part of what's being described throughout the Old Testament. When it speaks to things or speaks of the disinherited nations, if you read the Psalms, if you read, you're going to see this language of the disinherited nations, talking about the nations of the world. Disinherited nations, they're not just ruled over by physical kings, they're ruled over by demonic powers, authorities, and principalities that are often referred to in the Bible as, and we see it here in this passage, lowercase g gods. So all of humanity was given over to these rebellious spiritual authorities as a result of all of humanity's rebellion And so it's important to have these eyes to see in order to understand Daniel's context here and really our own context today. And you might say, well, man, that's just kind of Old Testament stuff. Ephesians 6, New Testament, writing to the church. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so whether people believe this or not is actually irrelevant to whether or not it's real. In fact, if I'd preached this 20 years ago, many of you in here would be thinking, this is hard to believe. But just to show you how fickle culture is, now most of you are like, yeah, that makes sense. Because it's true. There's more going on. So every human, tribe, tongue, and nation, all sinful, all rebellious, justly handed over in their rebellion, but God. Raised up, this is what the Old Testament is about, raised up one people group as his own and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. A people of my own possession with whom I will make a covenant promise. A promise to bless you to then be a blessing to the world. This is Genesis. This is Israel. This would be the people through which God would raise up the true and ultimate king, the Messiah, the Christ, who wouldn't just rule but also save, and he would also be rejected by his own people, who would run again to the gods of other nations. We see this. The one who would defeat sin and death itself by conquering it from the inside out is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Messiah. He would place all rule and authority under his feet, the King of Kings. That's what that means. The authority of Jesus Christ. This is what it's talking about. This is the gospel, that God became a man and he lived the life we couldn't live and he died the death we deserved to die and he conquered death and the grave and the penalty of eternal condemnation that all rebellious humanity deserved. He conquered it. He put it under his feet. He stomped on the head of the snake, the devil, and he sets you free from the grave as he paves the way through the resurrection to eternal life with God the Father. It doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment you place your faith and hope in what he did at the cross. And the eternal life starts today as he fills us with his Holy Spirit from the inside out, transforming us, calling us, and commissioning us to share this new life, eternal life in Christ with each other and a fallen world around us, to point everyone to the King of Kings and light up the dark, living hope for the hopeless. The Son of David, the one prophesied to inherit all the disinherited nations of the world. All who would hear, repent, return, and place their faith, heart, and soul in the Savior King Jesus Christ, not because they have what it takes, but because he does. Not because they have a resume that they build and set before the throne of judgment, but because they have a Savior who advocates for them. And we look to him and we say, thank you. Help me follow you. But here in the book of Daniel, 500 years before the cross and resurrection, God's people, these people of promise and purpose, these people that carried within them the seed of the Messiah, this nation, he raised up, this nation is constantly running from him toward these lowercase g gods. Constantly. The Old Testament is chock full of it. And so God, with this fatherly heart of discipline, hands these people over, his people, to the very disinherited nations that they were blessed to be a light to in the first place. This is Daniel. This is the context. And so it's through this trial that God brought the message of the Most High to bear on a people in demonic darkness. Israel's in Babylon. The seed of Judah is now in the heart of Babylon. And so much like what happened at the cross, on the surface, it seems that all was lost. It seemed like the enemy was winning, but again, the Most High is sovereign. And through the mess, he brings his gospel message. Even the vessels that are mentioned there in the passage, the vessels were mentioned here. They're, at this time, in this culture, in this context, they were like a power play between pagan tribes and nations. They were like trophies for these lowercase g gods. They would fight all the time, and they would take the vessels of this temple and put it in this temple and be like, our God is stronger. And so even Israel got the vessels that it's talking about. They got them as plunder when they took over the promised land after traveling out of Egypt through the desert, and they go in and they take the promised land, and the plunder that they receive, they pass it through water and fire. They set it apart as a holy instrument, and they put it in their own temple. God gave them these vessels. God gave them this plunder. It was the reminder that they served the Most High God, the capital G God. But now, these sacred vessels that were given to them by God were taken away to serve foreign temples and foreign lowercase g gods. I want you to understand that this is not just a, don't just read over that. That's a statement. This was an abomination to any heart and soul Israelite who loved God. This would have sparked a lot of potential despair in people, thinking that they'd been forsaken. But again, pay attention to the language. It says, the Lord gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord gave them over to Babylon. The Lord gave these vessels of the house of God over. The Lord did it. He didn't just allow it. He did it. And he had a good reason to do it. And his reason was love. His reason was redemption. His reason was beyond what any of them could fathom in the moment. You ever been there? And yet, Daniel and his friends trusted in the Lord. Even though it seemed crazy, they trusted that God had their best intentions in mind through it all. And you know what? He did. He knew what he was doing. 2,500 years, we look back on it and we're like, oh yeah, I see it now. They didn't see it then. They had to operate with faith. So let's meet these guys. Verse 3 says this: then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, which is another word for saying like Babylonian culture, okay? That's what Chaldean means. And so, scholars actually agree here that these youths, these young men, were probably as young as 14 years old. Think about that. Like all the images of these like guys just having like long beards and being old, you know? Teenagers. 14. That's eighth grade, guys. That's getting ready to go into like the craziest public school of all. Okay? Take this in. It's important. I think it's significant. I think there's a lot here. I told you it applies to our culture. And they were chosen because they were already leaders. They were the cream of the crop in Israel. They had royal blood. They were nobility from the tribe of Judah, the very people of promise, the very tribe from which the prophesied king or Messiah was to come as a son of David. And yet, here they are, cut off, kidnapped, captive, taken from their home to then be brainwashed and conformed to a nation hostile to the Lord. If this doesn't sound familiar, you're not paying attention to the world we live in. Seriously, parents, I'm a parent. I got three little ones. You've got 12 to 13 years, roughly, to prep your kids for this. Think about it. I'm not saying we're going to be invaded by a society hostile to God. I'm saying we live in it now. And it really doesn't have as much as people think to do with who is the president. No matter how much you try to shelter your children, this world's coming. This world is coming. And hear me, this is not a statement of doom and gloom. Not at all. Far from it. Like praise God, you need to hear this. Those kids, they're built for this. They're designed by God for this moment in time. They're called, they're empowered by God himself for this moment, just like Daniel was and just like his friends were. And so are you. Those kids are God's chosen agents of reconciliation and redemption in this world, ministers of hope, light in the dark. The question is, do we trust in the Lord to entrust our kids to him in the midst of it? Our job as parents, leaders, disciple-making disciples isn't to shelter and hide. It's to engage, embrace, equip, empower, and encourage. Now, that doesn't mean that you throw your kids into, like, the heart of Babylon as fast as possible, right? What it means is we operate with wisdom. Again, you got until they're about 14, you know, and I'm be the first to tell you, I'm going to shelter my little girls as long as I can. But I'm also going to prepare them. I'm going to equip them. And I'm not just going to equip them for how fast to run. I'm going to equip them as arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Because today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Like Mordecai said to Esther, you've come to your position for such a time as this. So no matter who gets elected again, Jesus is the king. He's given us our position and our commission. And so like these four youths, I want to steward it well. Psalm 127, again, it calls our children arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, catalysts for the kingdom of heaven to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Virginia Beach as it is in heaven, even in Babylon as it is in heaven, not to be influenced, but to be the influencers. So what really set Daniel and his friends apart? What is it? Like, it's not just, hear this. What set him apart? It's not just what they knew in their heads. It's not just that they passed catechism. That's important. Head knowledge is important. It's significant. But it's not just what they knew. It's who they knew in their hearts. It's the identity that they took hold of early on, and that's how they stood with faith and humility and wisdom as agents of redemption, even in the midst of Babylon. It's how they actually flourished, even in Babylon. And no, I'm not done, but I do want to pray over our kids right now. God, may our children be so rooted in their identity in Christ that heart, mind, soul, and strength, they'd be conduits of your kingdom, agents of living hope, a force and a factor for heaven wherever they go. God, anoint them with faith, humility, wisdom. May your goodness pursue them all their days. God, help us to live not just for the biological children, but for the spiritual children, that we would point them to who you are and whose they are and be reminded of the same, even in the midst of the chaos, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So listen, we don't just cultivate this kind of identity by bringing them to church on Sunday. You don't cultivate this identity in your own life and in your friend's life and community's life just by coming to church on Sunday. It is important, though. And when that is ignored, like we are actually preaching to the world around us what matters and what doesn't and the priorities that do matter and what don't. But at the same time, Sunday is not everything. So, in other words, this identity is infused in the cracks of life. Like throughout the week, this is taking time to invest in your kids' identities and the identity, your own identity. And so, in the cracks of life, in the meantime, not just on Sunday morning, but in Tuesday afternoon, right? And so, Babylon, you got to realize this. Babylon is not a test that you can cram for on the night before, right? This is something that you're constantly, this is why we gather together consistently. This is why the scriptures call us to do that. J.D. Greer once said, I never doubted the reality of God because I overheard my dad talking to him in the kitchen every morning. The witness. Don't be embarrassed by that stuff. John 4, verse 5. Let's keep going. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now, get this, they've been stripped from their home. They've been given new names. They took these young teenagers and attempted to give them new identities. Daniel's name means the Lord's Prince. Some would say judge, the Lord's judge. Daniel, the Lord's Prince. There's a picture there. Hananiah means favored by the Lord. Mishael means who is like our God. Azariah, the Lord has helped. Power in a name, right? Babylon tries to change their names and identities and give them Babylonian god names. Like Aku, this is associated, Baal, or Nego, Abednego, right? But true identity goes deeper than the labels that this world puts on you. And we serve a sovereign king. I even love this aspect of Daniel's name. They called him Belteshazzar, which means, they mean for it to say Baal's prince. But it actually is a word that can also mean Baal's judge. I love it. Because God knows what he's doing. He just does this stuff. He's like, oh yeah, watch this. I'm bigger. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he told the chief of the eunuchs he was allergic. How are you doing? He told them he'd rather starve than to eat their dirty heathen food. Kicks it up. Not what he did. He boldly, yet graciously, asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. A lot there. That's a whole lot of backbone. It's a whole lot of confidence. It's a whole lot of humility. And it's a whole lot of tact. Verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs, who, hear this, was probably also a captive from another nation like Daniel. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? He'll cut it off if I do things the wrong way. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter, which I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's like kind of beefier, right? In flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and their wine, and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. Now, what was so bad about the king's food? Okay, like what? Why was he so concerned that it would defile them? This is a big question. Because I think there's been a lot of other answers out there. There's like the Daniel fast, and it's like there are people that are like, oh yeah, vegetables and water is the fastest way to actually get jacked. Good luck with that. Everybody knows you don't get big on broccoli alone, okay? Like, the point here isn't that they had the better diet. The point is that they had the better God. This was a miraculous event. Like, everybody knows you don't get big from eating broccoli. Their diet was the Most High God. That's what this is stating. I'm not knocking the Daniel fast. It's a good detox. Go for it. Yay. Some of you are like, no, it's not. Doesn't matter. I'm basically a carnivore. These guys weren't feasting at the Babylonian king's table. They were feasting at the king of kings' table. That's the point. Their nourishment and their strength couldn't be attributed to Babylon, but only to the Lord. He's where their truth, their strength. He's where this comes from. And so as Jesus demonstrated, 500 years later, he tells Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Father. Sound familiar? Guys, listen, the way to fight temptation, the temptation of Babylon's table, is to show up already full of the Spirit. That'll preach a whole sermon in itself. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature. Say all literature. And wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with him. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So I want you to think of the discernment needed here. This school was full of counterfeit truths and even the occult. Like, think about this. These young men excelled at Babylon's own game so that they would then look at it and go, that's garbage. And it wasn't because they misunderstood it. It's because they understood it better than anybody. And they're like, yeah, that's, no, mm-mm. That's not true. We see this as we go. And so, we are not called to be a subculture hiding from this world, nor an anti-culture raging against this world. We've been saved and empowered as God's cross-culture to infiltrate and redeem this world from the inside out. Now, I'm not telling you to throw your 10-year-old into this. Okay? I'm saying this is our calling. These young men could have operated out of a place of fear and insecurity, just huddled together in their subculture group, never speaking up, never taking a stand, just biting their fingernails in anxiety, hoping somebody's going to rescue them soon. That's not what they do. They stood up, they spoke up, but the way they did it mattered. See, they didn't just rage against the Babylonian machine either. Like, there are some people who think that if you're not making statements with the most negative and harsh tone possible, then you're not really standing for truth. You ever thought about this? But Daniel and Jesus actually show us a very different way. The way of the cross. It was a cross culture. A different kind of culture. Not a subculture of fear, nor an anti-culture of rage, but a cross culture of redemption. Uncompromising, and yet full of truth and grace. As agents of reconciliation, sojourners and ambassadors, light in the dark. The way that enters in, the way that transforms from the inside out, in the world but not of it. Neither rejecting nor hiding, but consistently pointing to the Most High God in Jesus Christ. So again, how did Daniel and his friends do it? Number one, faith in the sovereignty of the Most High God. This language is all over the book of Daniel. It characterizes the way these men interact with God and the world around them. So while they've been handed over to the Babylonians, they understand that the Babylonians are in the hand of the Most High God. And they trust him. In fact, if I've got one memory verse for you for this whole series, it would come from chapter 4, which says, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he chooses. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he chooses. It's actually such an important theme that it's actually stated twice in chapter 4. But again, this isn't a call to passivity. Like, this doesn't mean you have no responsibility to, like, vote in the next election, because it's like, well, he's going to do what he's going to do. You're missing it. Because we're going to get into this stuff more as we go through this series. But as citizens of heaven, I think we have a responsibility to prayerfully vote for the candidates whose policies most glorify God and reflect the heart of Jesus. What does that mean? Again, we're going to get into it. Some of you are like, I'm never coming back. Some of you are like, I can't wait. But at the end of the day, we are to operate with security and faith in the Most High God, who's sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he chooses. And as we're going to see, even Nebuchadnezzar, as a result of the faithful, humble, and wise witness of these young men, turns towards the Most High. What? What? I can't wait for this. I got to keep going. He writes paragraphs of the Bible. It's going to be awesome. Second way they lit up the dark. Humility in the face of hostility. One of the most helpful prophecies given to these exiles during this time comes from the prophet Jeremiah, who tells these people who have been taken into exile. It's a prophecy that we get from Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7. This is what he says directly to them, and I want you to see how it relates directly to us today. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He's painting a vision of flourishing in Babylon. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Wait, seek the welfare of Babylon. Wait, what? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Powerful passage. Now remember, these young men have been ripped from their home. They've been forced to serve the very enemy who was responsible for brutally killing many of their friends and probably family. And yet Daniel and his friends trust in the Lord, even in the face of hostility, and it gives them this humble confidence, not in themselves, but in the Lord, even when they don't understand. It gives them eyes to then see people and circumstances around them, even as God does. And so, you know, I'd always wondered, just as an example here, always wondered why they give the personal name of the chief eunuch that Daniel's talking with here, that he's trying to reason with. Ashpenaz. Like, you could have just said chief eunuch. Why are you trying to make me pronounce Ashpenaz, right? But why is his personal name in here? The Bible doesn't do things for no reason, ever. So what is it? It's like they go out of their way to make sure we know his personal name. And then it hit me. Daniel's humanizing him. Ashpenaz isn't just a project to Daniel. He's not just a means to an end. He's not just some authority figure. Daniel sees him as God does. He knows his name. He honors who he is. Rather than just critically objectifying those in authority over him, he operates respectfully and personally. Guys, don't just objectify and criticize those in authority over you. Honor them. Pray for them. See them as God does. Be a witness to them. Be agents of healing and grace and strength and redemption. And there may come a time where God calls you to read the writing on the wall that just spells out condemnation. And when that comes, do it in love, as we'll see Daniel does. This requires confident humility, especially in the face of hostility, but that's available when you know whose you are in Christ. And this isn't just flattery, it's genuine care. We're going to see this theme throughout this book as we go in the interactions that Daniel has, especially with Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see faith, we see humility, and finally we see wisdom. Wisdom to see the heart of God and how it applies in any given moment. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult principles to grasp, because it requires the most maturity, all right? This is the one that most people leave out, and yet it's the one that is the most important in order to apply this tension between faithfulness and well, just the sinfulness of this world. And so most people just want to be told what to do and how to do it. Hyper-religious people just want rules. They don't want relationship. They just want to be told what I can and cannot do, what is sin, what is not, so that they can walk along those edges and they don't really need to pray or talk to God. They just, it's like, God, just tell me what to do and go away from me. Okay? It's easy to be a slave. But to be a son requires relationship. Sensitivity to the Father's voice, wise application, and even leadership as it applies to any given situation. You need the Spirit of God. God doesn't just dump us in a fallen world with an instruction manual and check out. If that's how you're reading the Bible, you're reading it wrong. The Bible points us to wise, discerning relationship with the very real and very present Spirit of God even now. God gives us truth, but he also gives us his Spirit to know how to apply his truth in any given moment. And we see that in Daniel. True obedience isn't just detached rule following. It's relational application through wisdom. Remember the Chaldean school that they were thrown into was a mixed bag of truth and deception. It was full of counterfeit ideas and flat out lies about who God was and who is the true God. It was training in the occult and demonic seduction. And yet, they entered into it. Now, the armchair quarterback critic might look at this as cowardice. They might say they should have gone to their deaths like other people in their family and friends when they invaded, rather than infiltrate and beat the system from the inside out. But this is also not, again, hear this. I want you to understand, this is not like a prescription to send your kids to public school either. But it is a call to seek the heart of God for wisdom as it applies to our lives in any given moment, in any given family, in any given circumstance. You following? And so, it's to look to the Most High God, and we see that God did give them wisdom and understanding, uncorrupted even by the counterfeit, and that his grace is sufficient in these moments. And so God's placed each and every one of you, as we close here, in a similar context. Every one of you, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your position is in this world, even now, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your school, whether it's in your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, whatever it is, you are the perfect person to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that you've been given in Christ, right where you are. And to do it full of faith, humility, wisdom. The only way any of this is even possible is with his help. Praise God. He says yes to that request. So let's pray.